Now this evening, instead of looking at the book of James, which is what we have been doing for the sermon series on Sunday evenings, I want to look at the gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. And tonight I want to look at verses 1 through 18 of Matthew's gospel chapter 6 and focus on what Christ teaches us about prayer in this passage of scripture. So Matthew chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1, but before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the scriptures which are produced by your Spirit and therefore profitable for us. And we pray that by your Spirit you would illumine our minds to have a right understanding of your word and cause us by your Spirit to embrace your word in faith and in love, to lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. We pray, Father, that you would teach us to pray, show us how to pray, and make us faithful in prayer by your grace, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of God. Now tonight I want to focus our attention on what Jesus teaches us about prayer. And I especially want us to look at the model prayer that Jesus gave to teach us how to pray. And that model prayer is known most commonly in our day as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in the part of Matthew's Gospel called the Sermon on the Mount, which goes from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew 7. And in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that Christ warns against is religious hypocrisy. He warns us not to be like the hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite is an actor, a pretender. It's someone who pretends to be something he's not. He puts on a show, a performance in front of others. But when he's alone in secret, he changes his behavior. A religious hypocrite is someone who likes to make a show of his religion. He parades his piety in public to be seen by other people. But when he's alone by himself in secret, he's a different person. He removes his religious mask and sets it aside until his next public performance. The motivation for his religious devotion and righteousness is the praise of men. That's why he practices his righteousness before others, that he may be seen by them and win their praise and approval and admiration. Now that's religious hypocrisy, and that's what Jesus warns against in this passage of scripture. You see it in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Matthew. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Now that's a warning not to be like the hypocrites, the religious hypocrites. They parade their piety in public to be seen and praised by other people. And since that's their motivation for practicing righteousness, they receive no reward from heaven, no reward from God. The approval and admiration of man is all they're going to get. Now, if the motivation behind our religious actions is to be seen and admired by others, then we already have our reward. So that should not be our motivation. Our motivation should be very different. Whatever religious act we're doing, whether it is given to the needy or praying or fasting or whatever, our motivation should be not to please man, but to please God. Now, in our passage of scripture here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus mentions three specific examples of religious hypocrisy. The hypocrites, number one, give to the needy. Number two, pray. And three, fast in order to be seen by others. And Christ condemns their hypocrisy and also tells us what to do to avoid it. He gives us instructions concerning what to do not to make a show of our religion. And concerning giving to the needy, Jesus says in verse 2, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so Jesus says here, don't announce your acts of charity. Do not announce your almsgiving to others, but keep it secret. How secret? Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now that's obviously hyperbole, but it vividly makes the point that your almsgiving should be utterly in secret. And then Jesus goes on to talk about prayer, and concerning prayer, he says in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now finally, concerning fasting, the third example Jesus uses, Jesus says in verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so Jesus gives three examples of acts of righteousness, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, to warn against religious hypocrisy. In each of the three examples, the pattern is the same. First of all, Christ describes the bad example of the hypocrites and identifies their improper motivation to be seen by others and praised by others. Secondly, Christ says that they have already received their reward, meaning the approval and admiration of men. Third, Christ positively tells us what to do to avoid hypocrisy. Don't make a show of your acts of righteousness, but do them in secret. And finally, Christ promises that our Father who sees in secret will reward us. And that, of course, points up the proper motivation of our religious actions, which is, of course, to please God. Now, one thing I want to point out here, by way of clarification, is that there is nothing wrong with being seen praying. There's nothing wrong with being seen praying. What's wrong is praying to be seen. And there's a difference between those two things. Jesus does not prohibit praying in public. He prohibits praying in public in order to be seen by others. I mean, if praying in public were forbidden, how could we have church on Sundays? How could we have prayer meetings? All prayer would be private prayer, at home, in our rooms, in secret, behind closed doors. The location, where we are when we pray, the location is not the problem. It's the motivation behind the location that's the problem. Jesus condemns the hypocrites not for praying in public, but for praying in public so that they may be seen by others. That's their motivation. Jesus and the apostles prayed in public, but not for the same reason that the hypocrites did. The motivation behind our religious acts, the motivation behind our acts of piety, our acts of righteousness, is important. Doing a religious act is good, but if our motivation behind that act is to be seen by others, then that act is not pleasing to God. It's not acceptable to God. It's not good in the eyes of God. Praying is good, but if I'm praying in order to be seen by other people and to gain their admiration or applause or approval, then I'm not seeking the honor and glory of God. I'm seeking my own honor. I'm seeking my own glory. I'm not praying out of love for God, if that's the reason I'm praying. I'm praying rather out of love of self. Now, you see, that's one of the differences between true prayer and false prayer, between true worship and false worship, true piety and false piety. Behind the false piety of the religious hypocrites is a desire to glorify themselves. They're seeking their own praise. They're seeking their own honor. But behind the true piety of true worshipers is a desire to glorify God. They're seeking the honor and praise and glory of God. They give to the needy, they pray, they fast, and they do all their other acts of righteousness for the glory of God. That's their motivation, and that's the proper motivation behind true prayer. And that's the answer to the question, why do we pray? Why do Christians pray? We pray to glorify God. We pray because we love God. We pray because we want to honor him, to praise him, to glorify him. We love God and we long to be with him and to have intimate communion and fellowship with him, not only in our present state on earth, but in the eternal state, in heaven, in glory. And prayer is fellowship with God. Prayer is communion with God. God speaks to us in his word, in the scriptures. God speaks to us and we speak to him in prayer. Prayer is directing our minds and affections toward God. It is conscious communion with God. It's the meeting of the soul with our heavenly Father, the holding of intimate fellowship with him as a friend speaks to a friend. That's what prayer is. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God, as the Shorter Catechism says, but it's more than simply making requests. It's more than simply making our petitions. Prayer is an expression of the chief desire of our heart, and that is to be with God in heaven, his permanent temple dwelling, to be with him in his heavenly home for all eternity. That's our chief desire. That's our chief petition. In Psalm 27, verse 4, the psalmist says it this way, "One thing have I asked of the Lord," just one request, "one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That was his chief desire. That's the chief desire of our hearts, and that's why we pray. We pray because we love God. We pray because we long to be with him in glory forever and ever in his heavenly temple. That's our chief end and our ultimate desire. And Christ highlights that desire as the proper motivation for prayer, in contrast to the improper motivation of the religious hypocrites, which, of course, was to be applauded and admired by man. Now, I want to focus our attention more narrowly on what Jesus teaches us concerning how to pray. We know what prayer is. Prayer is conscious communion and fellowship with God. and we know why we should pray. We should pray to glorify and honor God and out of love for God. But how are we supposed to pray? Well, concerning how to pray, Jesus says in verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And here Jesus is referring to the pagan Gentiles who in their prayers tried to gain the attention of their false gods and to win their favor by impressing them with their many words, heaping up empty phrases. But that's not how we should pray, Jesus says, because our Father knows what we have need of before we ask him. So we do not pray in order to inform God of our needs. He already knows our needs. He knows what we have need of before we ask him. We pray to express our dependence on him to provide our needs. We are utterly dependent on him always for life and breath and for all things. And in prayer, we are expressing our utter dependence on God. And God takes pleasure in hearing and answering our prayers. Jesus says in the next chapter of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" So our Heavenly Father knows what we have need of before we ask him, and he takes pleasure in giving good gifts to his children when they ask him. Now Jesus goes on back in Matthew 6 to teach us how to pray by giving us a model prayer, which we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says in verse 9 of Matthew 6, "Pray then like this." This is how you should pray. Pray in this manner: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And some manuscripts add the concluding doxology: "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now that's the Lord's Prayer. And what I want to point out here, especially tonight, is that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that teaches us how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. It's a paradigm for prayer. It teaches us how to pray. So the first step, as a child of God, as a believer, a follower of Christ, the very first step in learning how to pray is learning the Lord's Prayer. That's where we begin. That's where we begin our prayer life, by learning the Lord's Prayer. We memorize the Lord's Prayer, and we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we learn how to pray from the Lord's Prayer. It teaches us how to pray. Now, it is not an overstatement to say that everything we need to know about how to pray may be derived from the Lord's Prayer. Now, I know that the Bible has a lot to say on the subject of prayer, and there are many other forms of prayer in the Bible. The Psalms, for example, is a collection of 150 prayers, and all of those prayers teach us how to pray. But of all the prayers in the Bible, the primary model prayer for showing us how to pray is the Lord's Prayer. That's the chief model prayer to teach us how to pray. The Shorter Catechism in question and answer 99 says it this way: "The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer." The whole Bible is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. That's the chief model prayer in Scripture. Now, the Lord's Prayer can be used in two different ways. The Lord's Prayer can be used as either a prayer form or a prayer guide. A prayer form or a prayer guide. As a prayer form, if it is used that way, it is read or recited from memory as a prayer. That's using the Lord's Prayer as a prayer form, a form of prayer. As a prayer guide, the Lord's Prayer can be used as a model for making our own prayers. And it is appropriate to use the Lord's Prayer both ways, both as a form of prayer, reading it or reciting it from memory as a prayer, and also as a guide to prayer, a model prayer, showing us how to pray. The Larger Catechism, question and answer 187, puts it this way. How is the Lord's Prayer to be used? The answer, the Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern according to which we are to make other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer so that it be done with understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer. So it can be used two ways, as a rule of direction, as a pattern according to which we make other prayers, or as a prayer itself, a form of prayer that we read or recite from memory. Now, one thing that the Lord's Prayer gives us is a basic outline for prayer, or a basic structure for prayer. What do our prayers look like in terms of the structure, the outline of prayer? Well, the Lord's Prayer has a structure. It has three parts. It has an introduction, a body, and a conclusion. It begins with an introduction, which is an invocation. And that invocation is simply this, our Father in heaven, our Father who art in heaven or who is in heaven. That's the invocation. That's the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. Now, the body of the prayer, the middle section of the prayer, consists of a series of petitions. And there are six petitions in particular. The first three petitions form a group, and then the last three petitions form another group. Then the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is a doxology, which is a statement of praise. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So that's the basic structure of the Lord's Prayer. There's an introduction, a body, and a conclusion. Invocation, six petitions, and a closing doxology. Now the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, the invocation, teaches us that in prayer, we approach God as children approach their father. When we draw near to the Lord in prayer, we are drawing near to him as children approach their father. Now that underscores our intimacy, our affection for God, our love for God, and his love for us. It highlights his paternal goodness as our father and our love for him as his children. Our prayers are being made when we pray to him as our father. Our prayers are being made from within the intimate fellowship of the family of God. We are part of his family. God is our father by adoption. We are his children. He has adopted us as his children in Jesus Christ. We are sons of God in the Son of God. And so to draw near to God as his children and invoke him as our father means that we pray in Christ. We pray in union with Christ, in whom we have been adopted as the children of God. Now, the first part of the invocation, our Father, emphasizes God's paternal goodness. The second part of the invocation, in heaven, emphasizes God's transcendent majesty. He is our Father in heaven. The first part evokes intimacy and confidence. The second part evokes reverent fear and awe. Prayer is a matter of godly fear and awe as we draw near to our Father in heaven, who reigns from heaven as the supreme King of heaven and earth, the creator of all things. Now, to address God that way in prayer as our Father in heaven underscores that in prayer we should have a heavenly disposition and direction. In fact, in Scripture, when people pray in Scripture, they lift up their eyes toward heaven in prayer. That's how Jesus prayed. Jesus lifted up his eyes toward heaven in prayer and invoked God as his Father, Abba, Father. And he teaches us to do the same thing. So the Lord's Prayer, even from the very beginning, from the first statement in the Lord's Prayer, the introduction, the invocation, the Lord's Prayer emphasizes the heavenly orientation of prayer and the God-centeredness of our prayers. Our prayers are to be oriented toward heaven and centered on God, God-centered. Now, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, which follow the invocation, also emphasize that heavenly orientation and God-centeredness. The first three petitions forming a group are, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, prayer is not asking God to do our will. Prayer is asking God to do his will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And prayer is not seeking honor for our name. It is seeking honor for the name of God. Hallowed be your name. And prayer is not asking God to build our kingdom, whatever we think our kingdom ought to be. Prayer is asking God to build his kingdom. Your kingdom come. And so those petitions, the first three petitions, highlight that heavenly orientation and God-centeredness of prayer. And even the next three petitions, the next three in the Lord's Prayer, which are about us, those three petitions are also God-centered, and they seek the glory of God. God is glorified in our dependence on him. In our dependence on him for bread, give us this day our daily bread. In our dependence on him for forgiveness of sins, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And God is glorified in our dependence on him for deliverance from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God is glorified when we express our dependence on him for all things. So to pray for those things is to ask God to glorify himself by providing for our needs. So again, we see the God-centeredness and the heavenly orientation of prayer. And then finally, the concluding doxology of the Lord's Prayer also stresses that God-centeredness of prayer. Prayer begins with God and it ends with God. We begin our prayers by ascribing to God the glory that is due his name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then we end our prayers by ascribing him glory in a doxology, by praising him, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And that doxology seals our prayers. Prayer is sealed with praise. It is sealed with doxology. Now that, friends, is just a basic overview of the Lord's Prayer. There's much more that can be said about the Lord's Prayer, and hopefully in a future sermon I can come back and unpack the Lord's Prayer a little in more detail. And you can spend the rest of your life praying the Lord's Prayer and learning how to pray from the Lord's Prayer. And I encourage you to do that. Spend the rest of your life praying the Lord's Prayer and in learning how to pray from the Lord's Prayer. And if you spend the rest of your life studying the Lord's Prayer, you're not going to stop learning from it. You won't exhaust its meaning. You will continually learn more and more about prayer from the Lord's Prayer. And so, friends of God, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to use the Lord's Prayer both as a form of prayer. Pray it at home. Pray it daily in your family worship. Pray it in your rooms when you are secret, alone, in private. Pray the Lord's Prayer. And also use the Lord's Prayer as a guide to prayer. Learn how to pray from the prayer that Christ gave us to teach us how to pray from the Lord's Prayer. And may God by his grace make us faithful in prayer all our days. Amen.